Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin at verse 12. My message title, if you will, is Exhortations from 1 Thessalonians. While I was sitting at our dinner table, this is before we had dinner. Yeah, I don't like being late for anything, but especially not for dinner. So I was just sitting there, Donald's cooking, and the Holy Spirit just spoke this to my heart. Share this word today. This was a few days ago. And we'll proceed from here. So it'll be a little more of an exhortation today, exhortation time. But beginning at verse 12, and by the way, the Thessalonian epistle was written, Paul was used of the Lord to begin the church there. And God supernaturally called him to that state of Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 shows the vision that he had. He saw a man saying, come help us. He first went to the city of Philippi, which was in that state, and then he went to Thessalonica. They were both on the seacoast. It's sort of like seeing a man from Pennsylvania calling you to come help, and you go to Philadelphia, and then you go out to Pittsburgh. That would be sort of how it would compare. And he was used of the Lord to begin the church there, but after being there about a month or so, they drove him out, threatening to kill him. And he left, but he left some of the brethren behind to keep establishing the church while he went down to Athens and then on to Corinth. So he writes a letter back to them. They were experiencing a lot of persecution, but in the beginning he was commending them how they had stayed strong in the face of that persecution as new believers. You know, the bottom line is, do we know Jesus? Have we encountered him? And you can be a new believer and receive the strength to stand. You can be an old head and have let go of that strength or continue to stay full. That's on us, what we do with the Word of God. So, and he brought some things to them to encourage them, as well as bring some clarity of understanding. But here at verse 12, he begins with some exhortations. He says, we beseech you to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them highly, very highly. Watch out when God uses adjectives. Very highly in love. For their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So he begins with an exhortation to know those in leadership who are ministering to you, know them. And that doesn't mean like know what their favorite meal is. So if you have them over, you can make them whatever. I remember one time, this was way back when we first started, and I had shared, we were going to have a church picnic. And I just casually mentioned, oh, I like cheesecake. So we go to the picnic following at whatever day of the week the meeting was then. And there's like 3 to 5 cheesecakes there waiting for me. So I learned to be careful about things like that. Oh, my. So I'm not dropping any hints. Don't read into what I'm saying. But if you want to bring me one, it wouldn't make me mad. But he says to know them that labor among you. Now, you can know people according to the flesh, or you can know them according to the spirit. And what he's saying is to know them in spirit. That's not the same thing as knowing them in the flesh. So in knowing people in the spirit, we really should endeavor to do that as we encounter people anywhere. To know what's in their spirit. What's the Lord doing? When I go places, I like to ask people, especially if it's like a meal after the meeting, and I'll usually pick one of the older people present, say, tell me your testimony. So, or I might say it this way, what's the Lord doing in your life? Or what's the Lord saying to you? So I'm eating while they're talking, and I'm getting to know them in spirit because I'm listening for certain things. Another part of that, you know, when you go to a strange place, you need to know in spirit what's there. Know the people in spirit. So one of the things I listen for is, what is their value system? There's a grave mistake people make with people that are strangers or foreigners to them, and that is to assume they have the same value system. For example, like in an Islamic country, their value system is based foremost on honor slash shame. Same with like the Japanese. That's what made them so fierce as warriors. They were an honor-based society, so they would die in a bonsai charge before they would ever surrender. Never surrender. Which then explained why they would so badly treat our prisoners of war, because to them, you shamed your family. You deserve to be treated horribly. That was their thought process. So if you have someone working in the State Department and they don't understand this, they're going to bring forth bad advice to the president or whoever they're advising. They will not. They're incapable to properly discern what's going on in another nation or a people group because they don't understand their value system. They don't even know to look for that. There's no way they're going to understand it. So even to go to a strange place, if I'm riding a taxi, I'll just start asking the taxi driver questions. If he speaks my language. Doesn't do any good to ask them and they're speaking Tamil or whatever, some other language. That's not going to do me any good. But just to try to listen and hear, how do they think? What are their values? So in knowing someone in spirit, you'll know how they think based on their values. You know, people can say, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean they value the same thing. Some people have very little value on integrity and keeping their word. That's way up here for me. Some people have a low value on loyalty. That's way up here for me. I don't have a lot of respect for a disloyal, betraying type of person. Somebody else, maybe that doesn't bother them. For someone who's going to lie to me, I don't have a whole lot of respect for that. That if there's no integrity there, they're not honest with you. They're not abiding under certain principles of God's word. So we begin to know people in spirit. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:16, Paul said, we don't know any man after the flesh. Or that's not how I'm choosing to know you. Sometimes I'll encounter people that knew me from when I was a little boy. And I laugh. I mean, when I did my mother's funeral, I met relatives that I had not encountered for like 50 years. And for them, it's like I was Billy. It's like I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a man. And, you know, they don't know me. But they know something according to the flesh. Your father was such and such. Your mother was such and such. But they don't really know me now. A big mistake sometimes people make in parenting is they don't grow in the relationship with their young person. And they might have someone 15 or treating them like they're 5 still. And we want to grow together and know those around us in spirit. And I remember, you know, as like people working with me, you're my brother. And it's just, I chuckle inside when I'd be talking with Jared, working in the ministry here with worship, and I'm referring to him as brother, talking to him, hey, brother. And when I first heard that coming out of my mouth, it kind of took me back. It's like, because it's always been a father-son, but in this setting, we're brothers. And I respect the grace that's in him as my brother. So, you know, we learn to know people in spirit, and it's very sad when people don't recognize what's in someone by the grace of God. There's something that actually since it's called familiarity, where you're knowing people according to the flesh, you're familiar with them, and you don't see them for who they are in the spirit. And this is one of the downsides to pastoring one place for a long time. Well, I've been here 40 years. So you have to be able to still see that's Pastor Bill, but maybe like out and about, I'm your friend. You have to be able to change hats. Donna walked in the epitome of that. Because at a certain point, I was her husband. I still am. The father of her children, her pastor, her boss in the office, the principal over her as a teacher in the school, and she would have to change hats. We'd be changing hats. And when someone's newly married, that's generally very difficult for them to do. But we grew in that. And every now and then I'd say, now, Don, I'm not talking to you as your husband. Right now I'm talking to you as your boss. I want this done this way. 90% of the time, anything office related, she knew better than me because she worked for law firms and for some businesses as an executive secretary. So the majority of the time I would defer, what do you think's best here? But every now and then there's a certain thing where, no, I believe we should do this. And I would say, I'm talking to you as your boss right now. I'm talking to you as the principal, not your husband. I'm talking to you as your pastor. So when you pray for Donna, that's one of the challenges for her. Okay, I'm not. It's not a problem. We flow with that pretty well. But I'm just saying, there's a discipline mentally that you have to switch hats. Oftentimes, people can't successfully be married and work together in a business because they'll forget who they're talking to, like business related, or they'll carry something over. A lot of businesses don't even want to hire couples because they might bring something from home into the workplace. But there is a discipline. If you're in what would be referred to as a profession, there are certain disciplines, like you don't, like you're a nurse and you're walking in, somebody's in pain, they need help, and you're there complaining about something. You don't do that, or you're disqualifying yourself. Well, anyway, we need to know people in spirit, not according to the flesh, and appreciate them for who they are. No one's perfect. But we begin to do this, and that's where in Ephesians chapter 5, down at verse 21, where it's speaking previously about being filled with the Spirit, continually filled, it says submitting to one another in the fear of God. Or if you can see the grace in somebody, you submit yourself to that and benefit from it. But if you know people according to the flesh, you never get past their flesh. I don't like it, they do this. I don't like it, they do that. A lot of people did that with our president. Well, I don't like this or I don't like that. We didn't elect him to have somebody to like. I thank God he had the courage to stand up to the evildoers and begin to root corruption out. Just begin. It's like one of those things, the more you do that, the more you find it that that's there. Now, it's nice if you can like me, but it's more important that you can hear what the Spirit of God would say through me. I don't need this to be liked. If I did, I'd just be a preacher to preach what you want to hear. And there's plenty of them out there like that. Somehow I got clicked out of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go down through these things. Esteem them highly in love for the work's sake. Notice, for the sake of the work. Sometimes people tear down that which is meant to bless them rather than pray for it. If you disagree with a decision, whether it be in the legislature, the executive, or judicial branch of government, are we going to burn the country down because of it? That's beyond stupid. That's lunacy. That's demonic. Why would you destroy everything because there's something you don't like? And it's like that relative to leadership within the church. And I've said it already, someone who will destroy a church to promote their own ministry doesn't know the heart of God. They do not. I mean, they might know things about him, but they don't really have the heart of God. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean you compromise convictions, but don't do things to agitate everybody. There are people that get pleasure that way. I remember working with people like that already, that they would try to stir things up in a workplace. And they were like having fun. And they were like to then step back and watch people get mad at each other. That's demonic. There's nothing of God in that. Laughing about you're stirring up strife. So he's saying be at peace among yourself. Because to not do that, we're hindering what God wants to do. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all. Warn them that are unruly. The word unruly here in the Greek is speaking of people that are neglecting what they should do. And they need to be warned. Now remember, this is to a people who are experiencing great persecution. The gospel had just come in there, not very long. The church was growing and expanding, and Satan sent some people in behind Saul everywhere he would go. That's what the thorn of his flesh was. It wasn't sickness. It was demons stirring up haters to try to turn everybody against him and get him killed. So he's saying here, warn them that are neglecting what they need to do. Because if you don't do what you need to do, you're going to have problems. Many times people end up with big problems, and it's because they didn't take care of something they should have taken care of. Now, I'm not a real car person. I know I need one to travel, transport. As long as it works and dependable, I don't really care about how fast it goes. I mean, it'd be nice if it can do 55 or 60, but I don't really care how fast it is or how sleek it is or the color of the paint. For me, it's just about purpose to get there. Now, if you have an interest in cars and you're like, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not me. It's easy for me to not think about my car until I get in it. Then I think about it. It's easy for me to not pay attention to that little sticker up there in the corner that's telling me when I need to have it inspected or when the oil needs to be changed. Now, I try to mind those things and keep after it, but it's especially easy for me not to think about it in the vehicle my wife drives. So every now and then, some of you brothers walking in a spirit will say, hey, did you know your inspection is up next week? Thank you, brother. I didn't even notice. Now, I'll allow us to sort of laugh at me with that, but I bet if we look close enough at your life, I could find things you neglect. Now, I will change oil when I'm aware of it, but sometimes I'm just not paying any attention to it. And in our life, there's times there's some things we need to be doing. We don't really pay attention to it. And then it's a big problem. Taking care of your body would be one of those things. You can neglect things that lend towards health. And then you end up with a major health issue. And you want it to change all overnight. When it was through neglect that it became a problem in the first place. Many times people neglect relationships, especially in marriages. They, you have children and so much time gets taken in the house and children and all the stuff comes with that. And you could neglect your marriage, sowing into it, communicating, building the relationship, communicating your love. There's some things that, you know, we have to really understand we cannot neglect. But there are things spiritually like that. We can't neglect prayer. We can't neglect gathering together, hearing the word of God and worshiping God, or you're going to end up with a problem. Just like if you neglect changing the oil, you're going to end up with engine troubles. Right, mechanics? I'm speaking the truth. You're going to end up with engine problems if you don't change the oil. Now, I once knew a brother, this is me, I'm not talking about me, who had this theory that for all you spend in changing oil, it'd be better just to never change it, and you'll get more, you'll save more money never changing the oil, just change an engine every couple years. Now, anyone who's a mechanic would say, well, only a fool would think that. What? I'm just telling you, I know somebody who used to think like that. This person's not in this fellowship, not on the earth anymore even. But sometimes people have certain thought processes and they feel they can neglect something. I won't pay for it. It's not going to hurt me to neglect something. So that's what this guy felt. I don't have to change the oil. I'll just put a new engine in 3 years or whatever. And that was his thinking. But I believe all you mechanically inclined people, almost said men, but some women are mechanically inclined, you would say, no, that's foolishness. Right? So sometimes people are like this brother who said, I don't have to change my oil. Well, I don't have to pray. Well, I don't have to go to church every week. Well, I don't have to read a word. Well, I don't have to treat my wife with respect. She'll just always be there. Neglect. And it says, warn people about neglect. Now, the thing with neglecting things, you might seem like you're getting away with it for a while. But the day comes, you're going to pay big time. And wish you never neglected something. So that's why we need to have ears to hear warning. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I didn't stop teaching or warning you. There in Colossians chapter 1. A father or a mother warn their children a lot. Especially when they enter foolishness. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your brother. You're going to hurt your sister. And then it happens. And they're crying. And you're having to say, didn't I tell you? Yes, Daddy. Didn't I tell you this? Didn't I warn you? Don't do that. Yes, Daddy. Why'd you do it? Oh. And you hope that they learn from that to listen the next time. But if someone's stubborn and pushes for their own way, they don't hear you the next time either. And you think to yourself, how long are they going to have to keep having bad things happen until they finally wake up and listen? Some people, it's like they never wake up. And if there's pride there, they just don't hear it. They just go their way. Warn those who are neglectful. Don't neglect the things the Word of God teaches you to do. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now, in the English, feeble-minded, you think somebody's like dementia or something. That's not what that means. It means those who are fretful and worrying in the Greek. Comfort those who are worrying. When there's persecution going on, people are going to be tempted to worry. Just like with all the stuff going on in our own country and all over the world this year, there are many who've yielded themselves to the spirit of fear, but there are others who are just worrying about it. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And you hear all the crazy people out there talking about what they want to do, and you could worry about what's going to happen to our country. And it's sort of a legitimate concern. Well, we need to continue to speak faith lest worry overwhelm us or fear overwhelm us. Comfort those or encourage them. In the Greek, to encourage them, to continue to speak faith to the things that would concern us. Now, that can be relative to like over, you know, like a meeting like this, but just to one another, believer to believer, husband to wife, wife to husband, to encourage one another. And we should have the liberty that we can do that. Now, let me just ask you a question. Can anyone warn you, correct you? Encourage you? Do you allow it? I'm asking that for you to know, not for me to know. Because many times people, they just, and it's because of pride, they don't, no one's allowed in. That's a very foolish way to walk because no one knows everything, sees everything. We all need encouragement. You know, part of Don and I's relationship, there's just a, you know, an openness to do that. You know, as far as God speaking to you, things like that, I mean, his desires in your own prayer time, be able to say, hey, this, that, or the other. But if you're not hearing that then, well, then want to do it in a setting like this, where the Spirit of God's speaking and it's to you. You're hearing what's to you. If you're not hearing that, he'll use your husband or wife, closest relationship. And you don't hear them, that's when he might have to send somebody else to you. And the flesh generally doesn't like that, where someone has to be sent to say, brother, what are you doing? Or, you know, now you don't approach people like that. You try to be affirming, say, hey, you know, I really love you. There's something I want to bring up and discuss, you know, is this here or that there. And don't ever assume you just have the right to do that, because if someone isn't allowing you into their heart, you don't kick the door of their heart open. Jesus doesn't do that. Why would you think you could? It says there in Revelation 3:19, he stands at the door and knocks. Jesus doesn't kick the door of your heart open. He'll knock. If you don't open it, he'll pass on to the next person. So that's just a little, you know, for you to think about moment there. Support the weak, or help to hold up those that are weak. And the word weak means weak. For months now, the overriding theme has been the strength of God. And there is strength as a ministry of the Holy Ghost to us to enable us to do all he's called us to do and go through whatever we have to go through and come out victorious. God wants us to be strong. Sometimes people, for whatever reason, are not strong. God doesn't just throw them to the side, but he's saying, stand with them. Stand with somebody. We need to stand against the devil. But sometimes people, you know, they're out in the ocean. They can't swim. You throw them a life preserver. help them get out of it. And if we don't have gentleness and meekness, we won't bear with them and do that. So he says, be patient toward all, or long, it's actually the word for long-suffering, macrothumio. Be long-suffering with them. You're not going to comfort someone or support them if you're so irritated by them not listening or their sin or whatever else in the flesh. You can't minister to people. You can't help anyone if you allow their sin to make you sin or to agitate you. So we need, as a work of the Spirit of God, a fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering, where you're able to bear with people. You know, if you're going to be a teacher, you have to have that. Jesus at one point said to his disciples, when they couldn't cast the devil out of the boy, he said, how long do I have to bear with you? Now, he wasn't mad at him. What he was saying was, now guys, I taught you this before. Pay close attention, listen, and watch. And you're going to learn something here. That was the spirit of what he was saying. He wasn't angry with him. He was saying, when are you going to get this, guys? You need to pay attention here. School is in session. Pay attention to how I deal with this devil. There's that patience. See that you render none evil for evil to any man. Or, in other words, don't let someone else's sin become your sin. If someone else is doing something to provoke, don't you enter into that, because then their sin becomes your sin. You can say, well, they, like a child, she did it first. She did it first. She kicked me to sin. Well, he pulled my hair. We don't want to be like a little child like that. Follow after what's good. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To continue rejoicing, again, it's written to a people who are experiencing great persecution. Keep rejoicing in your salvation. Don't stop. No matter what's going on, there are some things you continue to do. Rejoice in your salvation. Pray. Now, without ceasing doesn't mean nonstop. We eat every day. You don't eat all day. You'll hurt yourself. Eating's good. But you don't eat all day. You eat throughout the day. There are many things we need to do, but to have a consistent prayer life, here's the exhortation. If y'all are going to come through this, you need to have a prayer life with consistency. Don't neglect this. in every situation, not for everything. It does not read for everything. In everything, give thanks to God. So as you encounter a certain situation, he is still God. He is who he said he'd be. And we need to be thanking him for his deliverance, his protection, his healing, whatever we need from him, his leading, his guiding, his correction, his instruction. In every situation, we are looking to him and thanking him because he has already provided all that we would need. This is the will of God, or this is how to walk, how to live. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Sometimes people prophesy out of their head or out of some wrong motive, and it discourages people. Well, the instruction is whatever word comes to you, test it, prove it, judge it, and hold on to that which you know is of God. If something was just from someone's mind or something's flesh, well, just let that go. But we need to learn in our walk, to walk victoriously and maturely, we have to judge all things. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, a spiritual man judges all things. We discern, what is this of God or is this of the devil? Is this flesh? What is this? And then and only then can you know what to do with it or how to handle it. If you don't judge of what spirit things are from, that you will not know what to do. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Why would we do that? Well, we want to hold fast the testimony of the Lord and our witness. So if there's the appearance of evil, well, then you can be accused. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you who will also do it. And here's where I want to finish and be more focused in this concept here. He's saying, I'm praying for you that God sets you apart from this world unto himself for his purposes. And that you be preserved, guarded, protected. Blameless, where there's no accusation made against you that can stick unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful to preserve you. As we're moving forward in these end times, in these last days, we understand from Scripture things will get worse and worse in a world. And there's like times and seasons and places. Sometimes certain nation is really bad and then things kind of level out. In another place it's really bad. But in a general sense, the nations of the world, as we're moving to the end, sin will increase. But where sin increases, grace abounds more. And that gets stated like Romans 5:20. Grace will be more. So we don't have to be like affected by this negative, but we understand as we're moving in these last days and the spirit of Antichrist is pressing and pressing and working to try to destroy God's people and steal the glory of God and bring total domination and control with a manifestation of evil to the earth. As we're moving in these times and you seem worse and worse, it can start to affect you. It's very important that we are proactive, that we don't let it affect us, that if anything, we're going to affect people around us. So we continue to rejoice. We continue to pray. We continue to stand strong. We continue to thank God for his word, his promises, and the salvation that we have as we're moving forward. Praying and believing God will protect us. He will sanctify us, set us apart. He will keep us and preserve us in the midst of all of this. He is faithful to do that. Now, in John 17, Jesus was praying, and down around verse 11, 12, he begins to interject something there. He says, Father, keep them. He said, I've kept them while they were with me, except for the one, Judas, who it was prophesied of from the beginning that he would betray the Lord. There would be one to betray him. But the others, he kept by his spirit, by his power. And he says it a few different times there. And he says, Lord, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you deliver them from the evil that's in the world. And some Christians get the idea, well, I need my safe place. I need, and like a group like the Amish, and I have friends that are Amish. I know Amish people. But it was there was a belief thing there that came out back in the 1600s. Well, we're going to stay away from the world. Then in our own founding, that's how the Pilgrims believed. They were called the Separatists. Then there was the Puritans who felt they could stay in England and change it. 20 years later, they realized we're not changing this. It's getting worse and worse. We're going over with the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims had their foundation was that they were going to separate and like have nothing to do. Well, there's a balance in here. We're in this world. How can you lead people to Christ if you don't reach out to them? But we're not of this world. We don't find our identity, our source of life, or anything else in the worldly things. So it's like there's a balance between the two. So you have people who would separate themselves. There are times people were instructed and told to flee even a nation and to leave and to start afresh. Then are those who are to stay and stand, and those who are to fight. When it comes to the threats and danger, the Spirit of God could lead any one of those three directions. They're all in Scripture where God inspires and leads like that. The thing is, we don't have to be afraid what we're going through. We don't want to partake of worldliness, but we live in this world. So while we're here, we need delivered and protected, sometimes supernatural deliverance and protection. And that's a place of releasing faith. So he's saying this to a people, new church, being persecuted, having some bad things happen, but they've been standing strong. And he said, my prayer for you is that you be sanctified. Jesus said then, John 17:17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. What sets us apart is the truth of God's word, not the outward things. It's not about how we dress or anything like that. But the truth of the word sets us apart and keeps us free from being contaminated, so to speak, in our soul. Now, I want to finish going up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Start at verse 3. Again, this was being written to persecuted Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Inflation won't eat it away. You know, people invest, they want to know, well, is my money going to be protected? Is it safe? Will it increase? Will it grow? And there's so-called experts in that realm have lost people all their money. Our trust needs to be in God, not in worldly wisdom. Well, anyway, we have an inheritance. Satan can't destroy it, can't be corrupted, can't be defiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's waiting for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept, preserved, guarded by the power of God. As we're walking through whatever we walk through, our faith needs to be that God will keep me no matter what I go through. Therefore, there's no reason to worry about your future. You worry about your future, that'll eat you up. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. You know, there's a worldly expression called, oh, he's happy-go-lucky. But, you know, people that just try to be happy eventually will hit the wall where their ability can't deal with what they're having to deal with. And they'll get very depressed. It's not happy-go-lucky. It's not in our own ability. Well, we'll just be positive, positive, positive. No, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. The power of God will keep us no matter what we end up going through. Therefore, I don't really think about what's going to happen in the future. You know, in that sense, don't think about it, because the power of God is going to keep me. If I need a miracle, I'll have a miracle. If I don't need a miracle, praise the Lord, I don't need a miracle. But if I do, the power of God will be there to keep me, whether it be provision, protection, whatever it might be. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, even you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or tests and trials. So he's saying here, this corresponds to Thessalonians, that we need to keep rejoicing in him, rejoice in our salvation, rejoice in the fact that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These are precious verses to me. The question then arises, what are we really living for? Is it to make money, to have things? Make money so I don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You have the creator of heaven and earth who raised Christ from the dead living in you. You don't have to worry. In fact, you know, when people have a lot of money, they worry about losing that large amount of money. There's no end to that. But being on this earth, the trial of our faith brings forth the testimony of Jesus, and that when we stand before him, we have that forever and ever. This earth, you go through this life so fast, you don't have a guarantee necessarily how long you're going to live. I mean, there's promises in the Word, but you don't know. Yeah, you might step out of the Spirit. Open yourself up to a devil. It happens. We don't have to worry about that if we're trusting in him, we're walking with him. But the thing with our life, no devil can take the testimony of the Lord. The thing that's eternal, has eternal value. The most important thing you could ever have is that when your faith is tested, that there's the testimony of the Lord established. Says, whom having not seen, Jesus, you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a joy in knowing the Lord and what he has for you and who he is to you that you can't even put into words. Thank God for tongues. You can just sing in tongues. But we try to put it into words. And so often to enter into praise, you might feel like inadequate. That's normal to feel like that. But there's a joy you can't put into words. And you just do your best to express it before the Lord. He hears your heart. It's not about perfectly executing the words and the music and all that. I mean, that all is nice. That's not what it's really about. It's are rejoicing in him, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Or in other words, the end, at the end of this life, and we stand before the Lord, and we enter into heaven, and we receive the crown of glory, and we have the testimony of the Lord, and we enter in heaven where there's no evil, and we are praising and worshiping God forever. That's your future. Why worry about going through something here, that little bit of future, when we have this future, heaven before us? We have an inheritance that says there, reserved in heaven for us, waiting for us. So we don't have to be afraid to die. We win or we win. The Lord manifests now and we win, or we go to heaven and we win. Believers are the only one that can top bankers, because bankers do their deals on win-win. They win or they win. They win by you paying them back, or they win by them taking your house. But we have a real win-win with Jesus. We win with him walking with us, and we win when we get to heaven. So we don't have to be afraid. Praise the Lord. Well, I just felt to leave these exhortations to us today. Expect to be kept by the power of God. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't worry. At the same time, don't neglect what you know you need to do and just put it off. I'll do it later. Do it today.